Good morning. Hallelujah. Pastor, don't sit down.
Blessings, everyone. Good morning. You know, I heard the Spirit of the Lord say that His will for us is to have desires. Strong desire for His presence more than anything else. And He said, they don't fear the darkness that we see around the world and the darkness that's coming, because He has given His light to us. And He's saying to us, the light that is in us shine wherever we go, because the world wants to see the light. Don't fear the darkness, because the light of the Lord, there is the light of this world, is in us. That let your light shine. Let your light shine. Amen.
Hallelujah. Good morning, brothers, sisters. That's a good exhortation, to let the light shine. We're not in control of everything around us. We're not in control of our life. We're really and truthfully, we're not in control of much. We sometimes think we are. But the reality is that's really not true. But what we can be in control of is what we let come out of us. And when we let the light shine, regardless of the situation, regardless of where we find ourselves, regardless of what's happening around us, we let the Lord Jesus in us have precedence. We let the Lord Jesus in us have His way in the situations, have His way in the things that are going on around us, and have His way in our expressions and in our responses, then we're truly entering into a true walk of Christianity. See, this is about not just finding a true, authentic Christianity, but evidencing a true Christianity. And what He's saying is, when we let the light shine, that is the evidence of true Christianity. When we let the light shine, when someone's persecuting in you and you decide to let the light shine, it's an evidence of what God is doing in you. Because see, that's not normal. That's not natural. That's not the way the flesh wants to go. The flesh wants to grab you over there and just go in there and jerk them up and just say, hey, what are you doing? That's what the flesh wants to do. Maybe we'll slap them around a little bit. But see, instead, you just respond in love. I forgive you for being so mean to me. That really felt good, actually.
Actually, though, what I saw during worship, and I didn't connect it all until just a moment ago, is when we were asking for the presence of the Lord to come in, Holy Spirit, come, it was like we were like a lightning rod. And that heaven recognizes when you ask for the Holy Spirit to come. And so that just is another way for us to receive and let out.
It is an honor to have you come. Hallelujah. I invited Tommy to just prepare and just bring a teaching this morning. And he did a really excellent job the last time he was up. And I just want to give him another shot at that and just bring it forth and just let the love of God that's in him be made manifest here in this place. I believe that there's a word of encouragement and a word of strength and some humor that we can all utilize this morning. Hallelujah. Tommy, if you would. Hallelujah. Give him a big hand. Hallelujah. God bless you.
Good morning. So the last time that I spoke, Chuck said, I think he knows that what I'm most comfortable with when I'm up is teaching, and what I'm most comfortable teaching is teaching the Bible just as the Bible. And Chuck has said, I'd like to see us get more into the Holy Spirit and the movement of the Spirit and not just direct, you know, explain something out of the Bible. And so I didn't necessarily plan on doing that this time, but I think that that's sort of where I ended up on this time. So if I'm a little uncomfortable, this isn't my comfort zone at all. But so we're putting together some foundation classes, and so we're working on redoing a few of those. And we've been working on it for a while, and they were couple that I think are the really significant to me that I've been struggling to get, and was the word is the Bible is unquestionable word of God, is right. And so if you're going to teach it to somebody that has never, that's not saved, so you can't say the Bible says it's the word of God, so it's the word of God. You got to base it on some. And the other one was one true God, the explanation of God in three persons. It's really one God. And so I've been working on that for, what, 2-3 months. Those two have just been killing me. So I haven't been able to make a lot of progress on that. And when I'm traveling, what I tend to do is I'll download LaRue's teachings and Chuck's teachings and put them in my phone. And then while I'm working out and while I'm going back and forth to work or I'm in the hotel, I'll listen to those teachings over and over again. Because, like I said before, I'll sit here and listen and they teach, and I'm like, wow, that's a good message. I got that. But I look at the front row, and they're like, yeah! You know, it doesn't hit me like that. More on this side. Yeah, that's true. And I'm going to tell you, it didn't take me very long, especially when I heard a lot of the testimonies of the people, and you know, I'm in the front row here, that they're getting something different than I'm getting, right? And when they talk, I don't know if you guys remember when Craig came up and talked about the first time he went into the right hand of God, and he talked about going up into space, and I'm like, I don't get that. I'm getting right into God, I don't get that. I get something completely different. And when I'm here and listening, I'm getting something completely different. And so I'm going to tell you, there were times that I was I get very frustrated and my pride gets in the way, and I'm like, oh, how come I don't get that, right? And so I'm here, I'm making myself available, I'm not in sin, I'm reading the Bible, I'm listening to the messages on my phone. That's right. I didn't slap the people that needed it, right? And so I think all of us struggle with that here in different ways, right? And so LaRue taught on wisdom a few weeks ago, and I had listened to the messages that were on my phone 6 or 7 times, and I can't download the new ones till I get back. So what I did was I said, all right, I'm going to listen to the scriptures that LaRue was talking about in wisdom, and because I want to get what everybody else is getting. I want to get more, right? And when I listened to those wisdom teachings, I got a revelation. And immediately when I got the revelation, the first thing I thought of is, I can't believe I'm this immature spiritually. That this is so obvious. I'm sure that everybody else in the church has already got this, and I just am not getting this. And so as I've talked to people about what revelation I got, maybe it's just because I'm so passionate about it after experiencing this, that they're saying, well, I didn't completely get that. So maybe it's not the case, but it seems so obvious to me now. And when I got this, I realized why we have been through the last 2 years. Do you guys realize that everything all the way back to the right hand of God, it's all tied together in a blueprint? There is a purpose to that in the way that the order that it came and the way that it came and why we got that. And so I guess maybe the people that are more spiritual discerning, they got that up front, but I didn't. It all clicked to me at one time when I got this revelation. So I'm going to tell you what I got, and then at the end we'll see how it ties together to the whole last 2 years. When we were being taught on wisdom, Pastor went to Proverbs 7 and 8. And if you look at 7, 8, 9, 10, several chapters in there, they're all talking about wisdom. Actually, I was going to read through the Bible, but I think it's better if I go back to LaRue's notes so that I pick out the key things that I think are really what brought me to my revelation. Is that Proverbs 7, starting in verse 4, he says, say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youth a young man void of understanding. And as he goes through, he talks about the strange woman is in a high place and that she's calling him in and she's leading him into her way of thinking and behaving. And then when he goes into chapter 8, verse 1, he says 1 to 3, 6, 11, so he jumps around a little with this. Does not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of the high place by the way of the places of the city and cries at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming of the doors. And part of what he didn't state here was that she also is talking to the fool. She calls him a fool too. She says, O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of understanding. So both of them are talking to somebody that doesn't really know, and they're calling them to understand, to pursue them. So the way that I've always read this is, okay, so this is how you're supposed to live your life, right? So the ways of the world are calling us to go pursue them and to pursue the wisdom of the world, whether it's in the financial realm or in the sciences or in how to lead your family, you know, social media, whatever that is, and that we could pursue that and it's going to actually lead us to death, not to righteousness. And that if we pursue wisdom and right way, the ways of God, it's going to lead us to Him and it's going to lead us to salvation and treasures. And so what I realized when I read this is it is talking about that. It's talking about an operation, right? It's the way that wisdom operates in our life. It's the way we get the result of that because the laws, and I don't mean like Levitical laws, I mean like the laws of the way things work, the way that things operate in the earth is that you do this and it's a cause and result. It's a sowing and reaping. It's the way that things happen. But this operation also exists in spirit. So I went back and I reread 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 from the standpoint of, because originally I'm thinking of wisdom as being righteousness in God's way and the strange woman as being the earth's way. And I changed that to being wisdom being our spirit man and the strange woman being our flesh. And I read through this and all the operations apply. The rules are exactly the same. If we're pursuing the ways of our flesh, we get all the results as they're described in chapter 7 and 8 and 9. And if we pursue righteousness and we pursue the spirit man and what the spirit man is telling us, and we take his guidance and listen to him, because that's the thing. Listen to him. They're both talking to us. They're both saying, hey, stupid, stay this way. Hey, look over here. Not there. Right over here. Pay attention. If we follow the spirit man, we get what spirit man says. And then I looked at, if we look at the operation of the Holy Spirit and the spirits that have dominion in the earth, all the operations apply. So when the church pursues seeker friendliness, you get all that things that are happening in 7, right? But when you pursue what's righteous, you get all the benefits of chapter 8. You get 22 people in the seats instead of 65,000. And you get all the benefits that are described. And that was such a revelation to me. I had no idea that the operations of the earth and the operations inside of us and the operations in the spiritual realm were all the same. And so, but that was amazing to me because then I had to read the Bible in a whole new way. It changed the way I read the Bible. It changed the way I prayed. And it explained to me what we've been being taught the last 2 years. Right? Because to be honest with you, they didn't all tie together. They were all great stuff, but I didn't completely get how they tied together from end to end. And the amazing part is that God created everything this way. If you look at Proverbs 8, 22, 25, it says, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his ways, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or even the earth was. When there was no depth, I was brought forth. When there were no foundations abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was, I brought forth." That's talking about that the Holy Spirit was with God and wisdom was with God. But it's talking about the operation of things existed. And when God made the earth and created things, he created those operations in all of them. And so when we go back to Genesis 1:26, it says, "And God says, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the seas and the fowls of the air." When God made man, he made him in his image. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is a three-part being. And he created us as three-part beings. And he created the earth as the same, using the same dimensions. He still has the operation of the earth in the earthly way, in the flesh way that we understand. Not sin way, but earth way. And he created also all the spiritual operations that exist in the earth. He did all of that together. So if we go back and look at Genesis, I could tell you, I could almost recite the first chapter of Genesis, because so many times I've taught on the existence of Satan's kingdom before, you know, Adam came and all that kind of stuff. So I understood this, but it never clicked in me what it is being said here, because he says, "And earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." So understand that. So, you know, I could talk about it. After Satan's kingdom fell, the earth was just, had been destroyed in water, and there's a spiritual operation there too. That the Spirit is hovering over the water, and the water is void. It has no form. There's no operation going on there. And so then God says, "Let there be light," and there was light. "And God saw the light, and it was good, and he divided the light from the darkness." So he created an operation of pursuing God and not pursuing God. He didn't create sin. He created the option for us to not pursue him and the operations that come with that. He created the spiritual side of that at the same time that he created the physical side of that. And he said, "Let there be firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And he created the land. When he created the land, he created the separation of anointing and dryness, right? So we can understand that we're thirsty. You don't understand that you're thirsty if you don't know that there's water and there's dry. Right? Otherwise, we drink the sand. And people in the Middle East are drinking the sand all the time. That's why Islam is growing, is because they're drinking the sand. Because they're thirsty, and they don't have any water. And he created that operation when he created the water and the land. And he said, in verse 11, "And let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding the fruit tree." He created seed time and harvest. But he created the grass and the seed and the fruit in the earthly process of, I plant something in the ground and I cultivate it, and then it, in its due time, it produces fruit unlike kind. He created a spiritual operation that's exactly that at exactly the same time. And I don't know about you, but this is exciting to me, because all the stuff that applies to us is in the Old Testament. And so many things in the Old Testament, I used to skip over. I used to try and read the Bible all the way through in a year, and I wasn't very successful at that. 2 years is kind of more my way. But so much of the Bible I just kind of skip over after the first time. That now I realize it's there for a reason. And that things that, like a list of names and some of the other stuff that people, I never understood why they did that. And so I said, "God, let's pick something and let's go through this again." And so I started trying to just pick a book that might represent this and listen to it, but they all did. The whole Old Testament came to me in a different way. And I tried to do the same thing with the New Testament, and I realized it didn't work the same because the New Testament, they had the Holy Spirit. So the objective was different. The Old Testament is very steeped in this. And the New Testament, it's there. He can speak plain because he can speak to our hearts. And so when I went back and I looked at the book of Joshua, and part of the reason why I picked that one is because one of the prophets that came here said I was Caleb. And I went and did some extra research on Caleb. So I feel kind of a kinship now with Caleb and Joshua, because he is kind of, you know, Caleb had no reason to be spiritual. He wasn't in the right he wasn't in the right training, and he wasn't in the right, you know, clan of the Israelites to be where he was. But yet he got all this understanding and knowledge and spiritualness. We don't know where it came from. It just happened, right? And if you look at my Catholic background, there's no reason I should have studied the Bible when I was little or any of that stuff. So I can relate to them. So I immediately went to Joshua and was totally shocked to see Joshua is the salvation story. It is about us and how we are supposed to behave and operate. And I never saw that before. It seems so obvious now. I'm sure I'm the only one that missed this. But if you look at Joshua 3, 5 and 6, he says, get ready because something's about to happen. And that's what happens when we're saved is we got to, some event happens and we decide to accept Christ. So he isn't telling them to change. He's saying, get ready because it's going to happen. Right? And then he goes to 15 to 17 and he says, and they that bear the ark, well, and there's, I'm exhorting a little because there's a, this is all through chapters 3 through 6. And as they bear the ark, were come under the Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for the Jordan overflows all the banks at all the time of harvest. Then the waters which came down from above and stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city, Adam that is beside Zaratan, and those who came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant stood on the firm ground in the midst of the Jordan, and the Israelites passed over the ground until all the people passed clean over. That is salvation. The Ark comes inside of us, and we walk through death to life. The waters part, and we go through death. And we come out on the other side to life. Is that, and that's exactly what they just did. They took the ark, they walked in, they set it down, and the waters parted, and they walked through, and they entered the Holy Land on the other side. And that's what Joshua is all about, is that's what our salvation is. It's going from death into the Holy Land. Right? So is the book over now? I mean, they're in the Holy Land. No. There's a lot more behind that. Why is that? Because our journey's not done when we get saved. That's the start. So now we're saved. What do we do? Well, if we keep reading Joshua, we'll get a feel for what we're supposed to do. If you look at chapter 4, he says, tells the people, grab some rocks and carry the rocks over and put them on the other side, and we're going to build a memorial. And I used to read the Old Testament, and I see all that was what I skipped over, or just when they were building memorials and naming things and putting piles of rocks places, and I never got that. That's a really important part of the Old Testament that I missed. It's a message for us. Because when we come through salvation, what do? We're supposed to be baptized and make a testimony that says, I am saved. We're supposed to create a reminder for all of our generations that we are saved. We now belong to Jesus. That memorial that was a physical thing in the Old Testament needs to be a spiritual thing in our life. Our testimony is a living memorial. And they talk about that in the New Testament. And I never tied that back to the memorials from the Old Testament. But that's what it is. It's all there. And if you look at 5:13, and this piece I really never saw. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lift up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and said, are you with us? Or are you against us? And he said, nay, as the captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come. And Joshua fell on his to his face in the earth and worshipped and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? Anywhere else than an angel comes? He says, don't worship me. I'm an angel. That's not an angel. That's Jesus. And when we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes into us and with a sword and says, listen to me, because I'm going to tell you what to do, and we're going to go do it. And so what is the very first thing that he does? He says, there's a stronghold in the Holy Land. And the biggest, meanest, strongest stronghold is Jericho. And so we got to go root out this stronghold, or you're not going to be able to possess the land. You're not going to be able to do what I want to do with you in this place unless you get rid of that stronghold. So he takes him and he does something very interesting. He says in chapter 6, he says, okay, take all the priests and take the ark, and I want you to take seven priests with seven horns. I mean, look at verse 13. And the seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, they blew the trumpets and they walked around the city six times. And on the seventh time, the walls fell. Now, do we have to do something seven times? Now, what have we been learning about seven? Seven is perfection. It isn't about doing it seven times. It's about reaching perfection. And this whole thing is about going through sozo. Right? First you gotta recognize that there's a stronghold. And then you gotta recognize that you've been going around it for a long time. And I'm gonna tell you, I've gone around them a lot more than seven times, but I haven't gone around them enough to reach perfection. But when I reached perfection, when I understood what that stronghold is, and that it was a lie, and what the truth was, that stronghold just fell. And I walked in and took it. And all the things, all the people that lived in Jericho, that were not of God, that were not leading me to Jesus, I killed. And the one that did, and it didn't look good. She was a prostitute. But the Rahab, the one that was leading me to Jesus, stays close. I keep them in my life. I promote that. Do you know what Rahab's son's name was? Boaz. And his wife was named Ruth, which means that he was a great-great-grandfather of David, who eventually had an ancestor named Jesus. I had never understood how the Old Testament is talking about spiritual things and earthly things the same, and that the operations of the Old Testament apply to the operations of the Spirit that we're experiencing today. In the Old Testament, they couldn't explain things spiritually. And we've been talking about how Daniel saw into heaven and Isaiah saw into heaven, and they understood the operations of the Spirit. Can you imagine how frustrating it would have been for the prophets of the Old Testament to try and explain spiritual things to the Israelites, because The Bible says they didn't have the ability to discern them. So in 1 Corinthians 2:14 it says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they were foolish unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So when God wanted to teach the Old Testament man operations of God and how he worked, he had to do it in terms of earthly things, because they couldn't discern what happened in the Spirit. But if as we're trying to understand operation of the Spirit in the New Testament, we get teachings that are directly in the spiritual. But we can go back to the Old Testament and understand operationally how they feel. Because I was, like I said, I was dense. So as we're doing all these teachings, I don't see the spiritual side of it immediately. And part of it is that having studied the Bible so long before I really had the Holy Spirit, it takes a little bit more for me to unlearn what I learned and learn the spiritual nature of this and look at it from that side. And I truly love charismatic movement and everything that is involved here. And I love praying in my prayer language and the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to tell you, manifestation, just I struggle with that. And people that manifest a lot, just I struggle with that. It's just not something. It's just I look at many things of the Spirit and say, oh, they're just doing that. And that's just so not true. But I struggle with looking at things on the spiritual side first. And so as I went through and learned what I got, the revelation that I got here, it hit me why I'm that way. It's not necessarily a bad thing that I'm that way. I'm that way for a specific reason. If you look at 2 Chronicles 1, 9 to 12, which is a very familiar verse for us, it says, "Now, O Lord God, let thy promises unto David my father," this is Solomon talking, "be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great?" And God said to Solomon, "Because this was in thy heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I'll give thee riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had that have been there before, neither shall there after thee have the like." And I realized that this is a spiritual operation, and it applies to all the stuff we've been doing for the last 2 years in this church. Because the operations that exist in our worldly life then exist in ourselves, in the battle between our spirit man and our flesh, and exists in the operations of the Holy Spirit in the world against the spirit of the world. And so if you go to God and say, "I want wisdom," then He will grant you wisdom. And so part of the wisdom that we get is the Word, and it's the Word for us. And so what we're granted is the things that we need to get the Word for us. And so a big part of the teaching that I got is what I'm going to get when I go into the right hand is different than what Kathy's going to get when she goes into the right hand, which is different than what LaRue's going to get when he goes in the right hand, because my role is different. Right? I'm going to bring people to Christ. I'm going to evangelize, but I'm not an evangelist. Right? I don't walk in that office. Kathy walks in that office. She's going to get different things in different reasons. And if my heart is pure, if I humble myself and I pursue God and not me, because you can, in a very holy, spiritual way, pursue you. You know? And I tell you the way, I tell you the way that I can see it is, how many times have we heard people say, "Oh, I know God has promised that I'm going to be able to raise people from the dead. And we're going to lay our hands on people and they're going to be healed. And it's going to be so great. But you know what? I may do that. I may not do that. That's, God may have a different purpose for me. My prayer should be, I can't wait till God's people lay hands on people and they're healed. And God's people raise people from the dead. And God's people bring them millions to Him. Because I don't know where I'm going to be in that. I may be in the back stacking chairs. You know, when we get this revival and the millions of people come when we get this commission, they're not going to be pretty. They're not going to smell good. They're not going to look good. They're going to say things that you cannot believe somebody's going to say in church. And they're going to have addictions. They're going to come in here and make messes. Because you don't know what's they just ingested before they walked in here that might be all over the floor. And if God says, Tommy, your job is to clean that up, and that's your only job in the commission of the priest of the apostolic government, thank God, praise God, that's what I'm going to do. And you know what? I don't have to get a super out-of-this-worldly right-hand-of-God experience to clean up somebody's puke, right? But if I'm pursuing the right thing, if I'm pursuing what God really wants, and the word that He gave me, I'm going to get what I need. And I'm going to tell you, when I got this revelation, it was so exciting. I can't imagine that anything anybody else gets that is super spiritual, whatever, would be any more exciting or any more humbling or any could be any better to them than what I got when I got, because I know what my role is. I'm teacher, administrator, you know, but, and I am sure I'm going to be, you know, stacking chairs and setting up podiums and running cables. And that's okay, because I'm all about that. And so when I go back to James 4:10, it says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. And so, if we humble ourselves, we have the opportunity to enter into the right hand. And if when we are in the right hand, we humble ourselves, we can receive a word for us. And when we receive that word for us, if we hold it, we will get everything we need to fulfill that word. And it's all about Him. And humbling yourself isn't just saying, oh, Lord, I humble myself for you. Is everybody, who's looking? Right, right here. Oh, did you see me? Okay. I'll wait for you. Okay. Oh, look over here now. Oh, Lord, I humble myself, right? It's about actually saying, I don't count. I am, what I want doesn't matter. It's not about me. And I want people to come to Christ in the millions. And if Kathy's in the front of that and I'm in the back stack of chairs, I'm so excited about that. Right? Because it's not about what we want. And so the fact that God allows us to be part of this end day operation of the lampstand is so humbling. Because who are we? Because when you really enter into this, when you really see what this is and what is about to happen, just to be a part of it, a little part of it, is amazing. And here's the key to the revelation of God is, what part you play in this is up to you. But you got to decide now. Once the commission happens, you can't say, oh, wait, I want a different role. Because once the seal's broken and the wheels go in motion, it's too late. Because so much is going to happen so fast that if you are not in the right position, then your role is going to be already determined. So God gave us the blueprint to get to the right role. And so he gave us entering into the right hand. So once we know how to enter, that's so key, entering in the right hand into the presence of God, because that's where you get direction and revelation, and you get his word, and you get the dunamis power transferred to you. And then from there, when you get the word, you need to keep the word and protect that word so that you can actually manifest it. So in my word, and here's part of keeping the word. So when we got back, the operations are earth and then soul and then in the world, right? So part of it is controlling what I dwell on and what I think about. So if I'm focusing on, you know, opening day of baseball season, that's not focusing on my word. If I'm not spending my time focusing on my word, then I'm focusing on the wrong thing. But my word is not Kathy's word, right? So I'm excited about the Joel Army, but that's not my word. I don't dwell on that. I don't meditate on that. I don't go read scriptures on that every day. I read enough scriptures so that I can support her, because that's my job. She's bringing them in, and I'm teaching them, right? So I'm focusing on the teaching part, right? That's what keeping my word is, right? And so when we go into the right hand, we get the word. We need to keep that word. We need to dwell on that word. And then we'll be able to receive dunamis power for the word. And then we're going to get the eyewitness. And then we're going to get commissioned by Christ himself. And we'll be able to operate in the operation of the lampstand. And so if we go back to, we're all very familiar with Zechariah 4. And this may be new to you what I'm about to share, but maybe you guys saw it already. But it says in Zechariah 4:10, "For who hath despised the day of small things?" That is saying, if you can pick a little role. If you're okay with little things, I'm good with that. You want one talent, I'll give you one talent, and I'll let you keep it. But if you want one talent, I'm not going to give you 1,000. But if you're going to despise the small things, for they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those 7. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. And if we go down to 14, no, if we go down to 12, "And I answered again and said unto him, What are these 2 olive branches which through the 2 golden pipes empty the oil out of themselves?" So that is saying that this operation of the lampstand, that people are going to be dwelling in the right hand of God, and the dunamis and the anointing, the oil is going to come down through them into the lampstand and manifest the operation of the lampstand. And that operation is going to create the apostolic government. So all of this now ties together in a way I had not seen before. So when the apostolic government comes, you get a choice. You can reach salvation and know Christ. And that's good. Or you can take it a step further and you can take total dominion of your soul. You could control your thoughts. You can get your spirit man totally in control of your soul and overtake your flesh man. And that, when you start doing that, it is so exciting. It's a wonderful thing. It's something to be desired. But if you want more than that, you can participate in the apostolic government. If you take dominion of your soul before the movement takes place, and you're focusing on what you need to focus on, if you're pursuing controlling your soul, you can be a part of the apostolic government. But here's the key. Here's the key. If you humble yourself, beyond that, you humble yourself and say, I'm going to focus on my word. I'm going to do what God told me. I'm not Kathy. I'm not LaRue. I'm not Chuck. I'm doing my word. You get to be one of the dominion and authority players in the apostolic government. You may be the spiritual leader of a Muslim country and turn them to Christ. And you will spiritually rule and have dominion in that place. But you're not going to take somebody that's focusing on the Lakers today and thinking about them day and night and have them have dominion over a Muslim country with millions of people. Because you know what? They're not going to look good and they're not going to smell good. And they're going to be so steeped in religion, they aren't going to know what to do. And they're going to need somebody that's going to bring them to Christ, evangelize them, help them to know who Jesus is, and then disciple them and break down their strongholds and walk them through all the stuff that they talk about in the book of Joshua. Joshua goes on and on and on. After the first stronghold, they just kept going. And he had to establish a government. Right? And so when they established a government, they established a godly government. They established judges where God said, I want you to be led, but have under my dominion. So he's showing us a model of the apostolic government he wants. And the people said, well, we want a king. He said, no. That's not the way the apostolic government's going to work. They said, but everybody else has a king. And if you're in the place that the Israelites were, where you want a king, you are not in the right place. But the good news is we got time. Because it doesn't take long to do this. The commission may come tomorrow, but you got all day. Right? And I don't know how long it's going to take for you. It's taken a long time for me. Because I'm going to tell you what, I didn't get any of this before. And so, I don't know how far along I am now, but at least I know where I got to go. So, here's the bad news. Now I got to go read the whole Bible again, and I got to listen to all 56 Right Hand of God teachings, and because they're completely different now than they were before. Right? So the good news is we can. Right? We have access to it. Amen.
I think everybody needs to hear. I think we should just make that mandatory teaching for everybody. That was good. Because see, it's different when it comes from someone who's not always here in the pulpit thing saying those things. It would sound different if I said all those same things. And for you to say it like that, as eloquently as that, and with the power of that, that was all really awesome. Really awesome. Because, see, we all have to find our place. We all have to know our place. And as we know or find our place, we know our place, then we are actually, like you said, we're keeping that word. That's a big key to keeping our word. To keeping our word is to know our place and to know what goes with that. And yes, we'll support another's word. We'll support the Joel's army. We'll support whatever. We'll support the things that are coming forth. And in understanding supporting that means prayer, or maybe it means an operation that you do. But at the same time, and there were many people who came alongside and supported what we were doing with the Sozo over this last several weeks. So there was a support operation that was in place. That may or may not be someone's calling. That may or may not be their lifelong dream to be there, but they were there when we needed them. And because you're there when we needed you, because you're there and you're doing what God is putting in your heart, then there's something bigger than all of us that comes forth out of that. There's something bigger than all of us that's coming forth out of what we're doing. Because there's something bigger than each one of us, bigger than our own individual callings. Because God has a destination. He has a destination plan for each and every one of us. He has a destination plan for this church, for this neighborhood, for this city, for this nation. And all of us have whatever part it is. And when we'll seek God, we'll seek Him and have a heart for Him. And you complete that, your reward is full. Your reward is full. When you complete what God has put in you. I don't have to worry about completing LaRue's role. I don't have to worry about completing Kathy's role. When I complete what God assigns me to do, then I'm full. Then my reward is full. Hallelujah. All right. God bless you. We love you. Thank you again. Give God a hand for that. That's awesome.